These are the things you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malice, talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind, who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that.
Rachel, thanks very much for introducing. And as Rachel said, my name's Richard. I'm one of the leaders of these Wednesday lunchtime talks here. And I've already met one or two people who are here for the first time. You're very welcome. We meet here each Wednesday lunchtime. And the aim is to encourage Christians to be reminded of what we believe right in the middle of the working week. And then to provide somewhere that's easy for those who are looking into Christian things, maybe don't know what they make of the claims of the Bible, or maybe firmly opposed, but nonetheless to come and hear what it is that we believe and why, hopefully in a convenient and friendly setting. And we're starting this new series of talks over these next 4 weeks on the subject of money. Now, it's been said that the last part of a person to be converted to the Christian faith is his wallet. Our wallet, our finances, are the essence of our reliance on our own abilities to provide for ourselves, aren't they? Our money is the most obvious expression of that instinctive desire that I think we all have to seek material satisfaction and security in this life. And therefore, when someone becomes a Christian, they often will be free and enthusiastic about their faith as an idea. Maybe they'll start a regular and passionate involvement with church. But often their reliance on the material things of this world, and money at its core, remains unchanged. Now, some of us will have those competing allegiances to God and to money, and have them continue through just sealing them in separate compartments of their lives. The God of money simply needs to make occasional protection payments to the true God as a way of trying to retain its independence. I wonder whether you recognise that description of yourself. Holding on to the God of money in a separate sphere to your commitment to the Christian God. We're going to see that what we do with our money is utterly connected with our true spiritual health. Some of the leaders of the church in first century Ephesus, though, seem to have reconciled these competing allegiances to God and money in another way. Rather than keeping them in separate compartments, the leaders in Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey, well, they seem to have combined their two religions. At the end of verse 5 of our reading there on the sheet, at the end of the first paragraph, you can see that these false teachers think that godliness is a means of gain. Do you see that there? Those who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. They've adopted Christianity as a means to serve the gods of materialism. And it's this false Christianity which Paul addresses in the first section of our reading. Now, we've come across the key word godliness in our earlier talks on 1 Timothy. It means something like the outward visible practice of Christian religion. The outward visible practice of Christian religion. Paul warns Timothy that some people are teaching that the outward visible practice of Christian religion is a way to get rich. He's been warning throughout the letter of 1 Timothy about false teachings which seem to have been tearing the church in Ephesus apart. Back in chapter 1, he warned about the legalism that was being taught there. The idea that we can advance in the Christian life through making rigid adherence to the rules of religion as a way to blessing. No, he says a Christian isn't first and foremost defined by their rule keeping. A Christian is first and foremost a sinner saved by grace, as Paul himself was. Now he turns not to legalism, but to materialism. And in particular, the idea that Christianity is a means to material blessing in this life. Is Christianity your chosen means to your pursuit of the goals for your life? Is it perhaps your alternative to some other possible route to the good life? What you follow instead of positive thinking or transcendental meditation or life coaching or something else? Maybe you've got money worries at the moment and you're hoping that coming along to a Christian talk, going back to church, then maybe God will bless you by sorting out your affairs. Maybe you're ambitious for a happy, prosperous life, and you're hoping that these talks on money might give you some tips to help you get there. No, Christianity is not a means to an end. Godliness is not our chosen route to serve the great God money. No, instead, as we'll see over these four talks, we must get these things in the right order. Money is a good gift which is meant to serve God himself. Have you got it the wrong way round? Money is a means to serve God. And yet, haven't we got that so wrong in our culture today? I reckon materialism is the biggest religion in the world today. Everything's assessed by its economic value, isn't it? We try to put a price on everything. We look to the market to guide us. The glistening new marble temples of our religions today are not for the Christian God or for the Muslim God or whichever it might be. No, the glistening new marble temples that are built today are shopping malls or their corporate HQs. Just as the early Christians took over the pagan festivals of Christmas and Easter and subverted them for godly ends, well, say now, the new religion of materialism has itself subverted those Christian festivals to materialistic ends. And I wonder whether as Christians we haven't been complicit in this takeover. Oh, we've held on, haven't we, to our outward visible forms of Christian religion, but have we allowed our goals to be subverted so that Christianity is now just another means to the end of materialism? It's not just in the West. Far from it. From what I can tell, Africa and probably every other part of the world is infected with the same disease. Our Christianity has been redirected to the goal of securing material financial blessing in this life. Some of the most passionate and exuberant Christians seem to display great worship of God, and yet listen carefully and you discover that the true religion isn't Christianity. It's materialism in Christian clothing. Like all false teaching, there's just enough truth in it for us to persuade ourselves that it's true. Christianity, unlike some Eastern religions, for example, Christianity is not anti-material. We believe that God has made the good things of this world. It is a blessing, in principle, to have money. And God is preparing for us a wonderful new creation where we will have abundant, overflowing material blessings, better than the shopping malls of Westfield and Bluewater and the rest being paved with marble. The streets of the New Jerusalem will be paved with gold. And yet those material blessings in Scripture are always future. And they're always just part of the much greater blessing of being with God for eternity. They're not part of God's bargain with us for this life. The reverse, as we're going to see. Those who taught that godliness was a means to financial gain were false teachers. They were false teachers. Maybe like the icon salesman in Ephesus that we read about in Acts 19, the false teachers maybe saw this as an opportunity to become rich themselves. There's no better way of drawing a crowd, is there, than promising riches to those who follow you. And yet Paul says in verse 5, that those who listen to them are robbed of the truth. These people promise much through their message of prosperity, but they're actually stealing from the very people that they're promising to enrich. Now, you might say to me, okay, Richard, I can see what you're driving at, but isn't it good if someone is working for godliness, even if their goal is a bit wrong? At least they're trying to follow the Christian path. Mustn't that be a good thing? Well, I think that's where the verses that lead up to that key phrase there help us. Paul shows us that far from money being the wrong motivation for following the right path, Christianity that is motivated by financial gain will inevitably be false, destructive Christianity, even if it looks like it's following the right path. Let's look down again at verse, well, from the beginning of the reading there on the sheet. These are the things you're to teach and insist on, Paul says, referring back to everything really he's been saying so far. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. A religion that aims at financial gain is at root selfish, isn't it? The great goal of that false Christianity is a selfish one. What am I going to get out of it? And that selfishness will inevitably bubble up in church life and in Christian culture. Because my true God is money and personal gain, I'm not going to be generous towards others, am I? Oh, that doesn't mean to say that I never give. I might give an awful lot of money, but I'm doing it because I think that that way God will bless me more. And so I begin to think that I deserve to be blessed because of my giving. And when things don't go well for me, well, I start to get resentful and bitter. If I'm in church for what I can get out of it, I naturally start to jostle with the people around me. I want to make sure that I get my share. The false teacher and his followers get drawn into unhealthy controversies and arguments. Church life starts to be full of envy and rivalries and whispering behind people's backs. Is your church like this? Could it be because people are following a means to an end, false Christianity? Are they there for selfish reasons? Can that be traced back to what's taught by the leaders? Means to an end Christianity seems on the surface so attractive, doesn't it? We're promised what we desire. We don't have to give up our great gods of materialism. We just promise them by following a different path. We can find it in the packed churches of the African prosperity preachers, or in the glitzy white churches that promise God's best plan for your life, or even in the well-meaning village church, where the prayer cards and the fridge magnets reflect that same kind of false promise about God's material blessings here and now. But whilst that false Christianity might draw a crowd, those churches will be ugly under the surface. They will be festering masses of tensions and rivalries and envy, because the God they're serving is the God of money, the God of selfishness, and not the God of the Bible. If you've come along this lunchtime to listen in to what we Christians believe, then let me be very upfront with you. Christianity is not a means to blessing here and now. There are blessings here and now. There are great blessings to being a Christian here and now, the blessings of community and peace and joy, but they are intangible byproducts of following Jesus Christ. I can't promise you prosperity. That would misrepresent Christian teaching and leave you eventually dissatisfied and bitter. There are great reasons to follow Jesus Christ. In fact, it's absolutely essential that you do so. But getting rich now is not one of them. False Christianity says that godliness serves money. It couldn't be more wrong. True Christianity is where money serves God. When we looked at the earlier chapters of 1 Timothy, we saw that our attitude to the things of this world should be neither asceticism, that is calling good things evil, nor worldliness, that is calling good things gods. But it should be godliness. And godliness means giving thanks for God's good blessings, including money. The way Paul puts it here is like this. Just look down with me at verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, there is gain from godliness, but it's not the materialistic gain of money. It's something much better. That is the contentment that comes with a healthy relationship with God's good blessing of money. It comes through thanksgiving. True godliness has God himself as our goal. And if he is ultimate, well, he frees us from making any created thing into an idol, into a false god. And then we're free simply to give thanks for money as a good blessing from God. Paul is going to say later on, down in verse 17, I've printed it there on the sheet, we'll look at it more in 3 weeks' time. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Do you see how that resets our perspective? Our hope is not in wealth. No, our hope is in God. And he is the one who provides money and who puts it in right perspective. Money is a good thing. We give thanks for it as a blessing from God. It is not an end in itself. Now, if we can get that straight, we will enjoy contentment. Contentment simply means regarding what we have as sufficient. That's all it is. Regarding what we have as sufficient. The opposite is to be discontented, always dissatisfied, always complaining that we don't have enough. The key to contentment is not what we've got in absolute terms. This little book from the atheistic school of life asks the question, what's the link between money and the good life? By which they mean happiness. And the answer is not a lot. Some of the poorest people on the planet are deeply content. The key to contentment is rightly matching our spirit, our outlook, to our situation. God always gives us what we really need. And if we trust him in that, well, we learn thankfulness for what we have and not discontent for what we don't have. The Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs wrote this classic book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And he says that contentment is like two legs of a donkey. Now, please don't point out to me that donkeys actually have four legs. He's just interested in two legs of a donkey. He says if a donkey has two legs of different lengths, then it's a very unhappy donkey. It's better to have two short legs than one short and one long. And he says, just the same, a Christian whose spirit does not match their situation is an unhappy Christian. They might have actually quite a long leg in terms of financial prosperity, but that's no good at all if the leg of their situation, of their spirit, their outlook, is longer still. It's that mismatch between experience and expectation that leads to discontent. Paul goes on and spells that out with reference to Old Testament teaching about eternity and Jesus' teaching about this life in verses 7 and 8. There in verse 7, the Old Testament teaching about eternity comes from Job chapter 1. That's the allusion that Paul is making there. Job gets news that his servants, his sheep, his camels, and even his children have been destroyed. And he responds with a remarkable statement. He says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Now, isn't that an astonishing response to losing everything that he has? And yet true Christianity, the true Christian teacher, will urge us to adopt that same outlook. Christianity gives us an eternal perspective that frees us from being crushed and embittered by the troubles and tragedies of this life. Do you see that our money and our Christianity cannot be kept in separate compartments? What we do with our money shows whether we've really believed that perspective on this life, or whether we secretly, deep down, think that this life and our material situation is what's really important. Do you see how foolish it is to measure our standing with God on the basis of our material blessings in this life? The teachers of false Christianity would never train Job to respond in the way that he did, would they? Well, verse 8 refers to Jesus' own teaching. In Luke chapter 12, he tells us that life is more than food and the body more than clothes. And that reference to Jesus' own words helps us grasp, I think, what holds all of Paul's teaching in the letter of 1 Timothy together. Like the steel mesh that reinforces the concrete office blocks around here in the city of London, so Jesus Christ runs largely unseen throughout the letter of 1 Timothy. But maybe you notice the mesh poking through in verse 3 as Paul talks about the false teaching contrasted with the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ. We think back to the central passage of 1 Timothy we saw 2 or 3 months ago, when we were told that Jesus is the mystery of godliness. If we're trying to follow the path of godliness, well, we need to follow the example of Jesus himself. And his example shows the lie of those who say that godliness is a means to gain in this life. Actually, Jesus gave up everything on a cross for our sakes. Paul says in another of his letters that Jesus, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. And he quotes Jesus in his speech to the elders from Ephesus in Acts 20, saying, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." So we've got to ask ourselves, does our Christianity have space for a leader who suffered and died and calls us to do the same? In all the promises of God's best plan for our lives, his blessings on those who follow the righteous path, does that match the epitome of godliness, Jesus himself? If the answer to that question is no, well, what we're following is materialism that's dressed up as Christianity. We're going to see over the next few weeks some of the danger signs that we're following false Christianity. It will be revealed by what we do with our money. It will be revealed by how we respond during times of struggle, when we don't get the blessings that we think we deserve. Do financial disappointments cause us to feel bitter about God? Or do they cause us to draw close to him? And again, if you're a visitor here this lunchtime, just curious about Christian teaching on money, well, I don't know what you expected to hear today, but let me say again that we're not going to make any false promises to you. If you decide to follow Jesus Christ, there is no guarantee at all that you'll be better off in this life. You might well be worse off in financial and material terms. But I hope you'll be willing to come back and hear next week the dangers of a love of money. And then the week after, we'll be looking at what we should be pursuing instead. That is a wholehearted devotion to the true God, who is so much more satisfying than the destructiveness of making money into a false god. I hope you're able to join us over these next 2 or 3 weeks. For now, though, let's pray, shall we? Our Father God, we do thank you and praise you that you are the God who gives us good things to enjoy. We pray, our Father, for any here this lunchtime who are particularly struggling in their finances or who have made money into an idol, a false god. Please, Father, strip away that worldly thinking, that materialism. Show us the true Christianity of being satisfied with you and longing for the rich and abundant blessings of your new creation to come. We pray this in Jesus' name and to his glory. Amen.